The longer that I'm in the faith, the longer, more and more, that I'm just struck by the amazing immensity of the grace of God. Grace is our only hope. Grace is our strength. It is in grace and grace alone that we have everything we need in order to live for Christ. As we prepare to hear God's word to us in Scripture and in sermon, let us join together in prayer. Oh God, we come before you and we thank you for your wonderful, amazing, extravagant grace which you pour upon us, not only in bringing us to salvation in Christ, but in walking with us day by day. We thank you that in your grace you have given us your word to teach us and encourage us, to instruct us, to guide us, to change us. And I pray now that your, as your word is read and proclaimed, that you would send your Holy Spirit to open our ears and our minds and our hearts, not only to hear what you have to say to us today, but that your grace would enter in, that we would grasp your grace and trust in your grace in ever fuller measure. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we're continuing through looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're reading the last few paragraphs of that this morning, although we're next week going to come back and look at the same passage from a slightly different point of view or a slightly different perspective. But hear God's word from Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever the circumstances. I know what it means to be in need, what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except only you. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied and now have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. The focus we're going to do is primarily verses 10 and 13, and the text will be this section. For I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Take a minute and perhaps think as we're going through this, you know, what would it take for you to be content? Really content. I know we all know, you know, here that we are content in Christ or should be. But the truth of the matter is it's easy for us to be dissatisfied. Isn't it? I mean, it's easy to be, you know, dissatisfied, you know, about our stuff. You know, I've been thinking about that, you know, about my car. I don't know. I think this is a guy thing more than anyone. But every once in a while, you get this car itch kind of thing. You know, there's nothing wrong with my car. Yeah, it's, you know, it's 8 years old and it doesn't look as nice as it used to, but it runs great. It gets me around. It should be serviceable for another 5 or 6 years, I'm guessing. But still, you know, there's something. I see this. I won't tell you what kind, but I see this car, and I said, "Man, that would be nice. You know, if I could do that, I would be content in this part of my life, and I would be for about a month until the first dent or something like that." But you know, we so easily can go, you know, if only this, you know, if only I could have this, or if only I could do this, or if only my spouse wouldn't do this, or if only our kids could be settled, you know, and we think that, you know, just if excluded, but you know, we look at our circumstances and we say, you know, if only these things could be different, you know, then I could be content. Hold on to that thought for a few minutes. You know, over the last 8 weeks, we've been looking at Paul's letter to the Philippians. And we've been looking at it through the lens of a program called Discipleship Explored. And if I were to sum up the central theme of the study, you can really sum it up in two words. In Christ. Paul recognized and proclaimed that everything that he had done, that everything that he was, all for which he was grateful, all in which he hoped, the life and ministry to which he called the Philippian church and us, was and is possible only because of the grace and promises of God we have in Christ. We can be confident, we saw in the first session. Why? Well, not because we're such great folks, but what we can be confident, as Paul wrote, that he, Christ, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion. We can be confident that what God has started in our life of faith, what God has started in our life together, will be carried on to completion. Not because we're such great shakes or we have it all together, but because we are in Christ. You know, we saw in later on in chapter 1 that we can be a people who live in hope. And Paul recounts his circumstances. He's not in a very good place. He said, even in the midst of that, there's hope because he lives in Christ. He says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. You know, we can live as one in unity with sisters and brothers in Christ. You know, not because we all have such sparkling personalities that we never rub each other the wrong way, but because we are united in Jesus and in Christ we have a unity that nothing can break. We can hear God's call to live in obedience and even undertake that with freedom and joy, because we know that in Christ it's not a matter that we obey so that Jesus will like us more, but that through the death and resurrection of Jesus we are now in Him. And we live lives of obedience and we live lives of service out of joyful thanksgiving for what He has done already. You know, we have seen that you know, in Christ, you know, we are righteous. You know, in Christ, we are being transformed. Last week we saw that in Christ we can rejoice regardless of our circumstances, not because the circumstances are rosy, but because we know that in Christ, you know, we belong to God. And nothing will ever change that. You see, all of these are the promises to and the inheritance of those who are in Christ. Well, this morning we're going to look at part of this final section of Paul's letter where he describes what it means to be content in Christ. And Paul begins by returning to a subject that he touched on earlier, which is actually one of the motives that he had for writing this letter in the first place. You see, the Philippians and Paul had had a very good relationship over the years. They'd probably known each other for at least a decade at this point, maybe a little bit more. And they had been partners in Paul's ministry for many, many years, not simply through prayer and encouragement and sending, you know, people like Epaphroditus from their church to kind of be with him, but also through financial gifts. And in a large measure, this letter was intended to be a thank you letter, to say thank you for what they had shared with him. And so we see, beginning at verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And here Paul expresses gratitude that the Philippians had shown their concern to him, for him, by giving over the years, as they had done over the years, and that they had done so again. You know, he understood and he appreciated, you know, not simply the gifts, but the concern that they have had for him, even though they had apparently not had an opportunity to express it financially for some time. And their gifts had been a joy to him and an encouragement to him. You know, they were partners with him in the gospel. But as he wrote this, he was not, you know, saying that I absolutely rely upon them, nor was he writing to solicit further gifts. Instead, he moves on to describe that he had learned the secret of contentment with outward circumstances, whether he had little or much. Goes on in verse 11, I'm not saying this because I am in need. Now, some detractors of Paul have viewed this comment as, you know, maybe just a little bit rude. It's like, you know, thanks for the gifts, but you know I can get along without it. It kind of sounds like that. It's kind of like in the church that I served in Michigan, they told a story of doing a mission, had a youth mission trip out to a place in Maine. And they went, and the job that week was to clear brush out of a field. And so they worked in the hot sun and they cleared brush out of the field and they kind of got it all chopped down and cleared out, and that was great. But you know what happened? On the last day they were getting ready to go. They actually literally had loaded up on the bus and they saw this bulldozer come. And they came and just cleared off the field. You know, the pastor said if they had done this 10 minutes later, they would have all left feeling great and wonderful. But it was like they saw the gift that they had given just seemingly had no meaning to them. Well, Paul's not saying that at all. That's not his point. He goes on to make his point in this. The point he's trying to make is to talk about contentment. For I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. You see, Paul desired here to teach the Philippians and us something about contentment. Paul has learned, he says, to be content whatever the circumstances. He knows from experience what it is to be in need. I mean, if you read, you know, the book of Acts, you'll see that he knew what it meant to be in need, to be shipwrecked, to be thrown up on, you know, an island, to be beaten and all the rest. He knows about all that. And he knows also what it means to have plenty. But he has learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. Well, what is it? I mean, is it mere resignation to the situation? You know, kind of like a young man who visited a fortune teller who told him, you know, you will be poor and very unhappy until you're 37. And he responded, well, after that, what will happen? Will I be rich and happy? No. You'll still be poor, but you'll be used to it. You know, he wasn't talking about that kind of resignation. He's not talking about simply pretending that things are different than they really are, ignoring, you know, oh, it's really not that bad. Now, what he talks about is being content in the midst of that. And the word that's used here, this is the only place in, there are only two places in the New Testament where it's used. It means self-sufficient, which was regarded by Stoic philosophers who were a big deal in Roman culture at that time as a great virtue. It meant to be detached from outward circumstances and have the resources in oneself to meet each and every situation by the power of one's own will to be able to overcome, you know, the shock of the circumstances. Contentment and serenity, they thought, came from being sufficient to overcome the distress in life around us. Now, this concept would have been familiar in a city as steeped in Roman culture as was Philippi, as we saw a few weeks ago, was a Roman colony. You know, it was really in a different way than most other cities of the region. You know, and the readers of this letter would have certainly picked up on the language. But then Paul, in effect, flips the message. For he goes on to proclaim the source of his sufficiency. How has Paul learned to live in want and in plenty? Well, he says, not by any strength or wisdom or virtue in myself, not in my innate ability to overcome or rise above every circumstance, but, in verse 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. As Gordon Fee in his commentary on this writes, he flips self-sufficiency into Christ's sufficiency. He is sufficient. He can rise above the circumstances, not because of who he is, but because of who Christ is and because Christ is in him. Now, this wonderful promise is, you know, unfortunately often ripped out of its context, to say that we can do anything that we put our minds to. In a devotional by a very well-known preacher, you know, on this passage, he says, what you need to do is simply speak out, I can, I can, I can, and you can pretty much overcome everything. That's not what Paul's trying to say. In the context of the verse, it refers primarily to living in this kind of contentment regardless of the circumstances. He says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And what are you saying? I can be in weakness or I can be in strength. I can have plenty or I can be in want. In all things, Christ strengthens me is really the context of the verse. But I would suggest as well that in the context of the book of Philippians, that this verse pretty much sums up everything that we've looked at in the last 8 weeks. You know, for it talks about living in Christ. How can we live in confidence and hope and obedience and unity? How can we experience righteousness and transformation and, yes, even joy? Well, not through our own wisdom or discipline or effort, but we can do all these things through him who gives us strength. That kind of echoes Paul's statement in chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ. It's all wrapped up in Christ. In effect, God is saying, you know, anything I asked you to do in any place that I put you, you can be content and thrive because I am the one who strengthens you. What a wonderful promise. What a wonderful hope. I can be content whether or not I buy a new car. We can be content whether or not our kids turn out the way that we would like. We can be content, you know, in spite of the circumstances that we find in our lives. Not because the circumstances are necessarily good, but because we can do it through Christ, who in the midst of all of that gives us hope and life. And yes, as we saw last week, even peace and joy doesn't minimize in the least the difficult stuff of life. I mean, that's something we all have to face, and some people seems more than others. But it does say that in the midst of that, we are not alone. But we can face it with hope and with strength through Christ who lives in us. Well, how do we grow in this kind of contentment? Yeah. I believe, first of all, I think that it's a process. You know, Paul writes of contentment using this word only twice. And I think it's very interesting that each of them are from letters that are at the very end, near the end of his life. You know, here, where he is in prison and on trial for his life, and he doesn't know whether he's going to be released or whether he's going to be executed. He is, in all probability, released at least for a time. But then in 1 Timothy 6, which is an even closer to the end of his life, where he writes in the midst of conflict with false teachers in the church, but he writes, godliness with contentment is great gain. And I can't say this for sure, but I believe that Paul probably wouldn't have written that in the same way early in his ministry. But he had found through these decades of living for Christ and experiencing the good and the bad and the trials and the hardship that Christ was enough. That Christ could be content. In Christ was contentment. So how do we grow in this kind of contentment? And, you know, I wish I could give you three easy steps and that in, you know, 3 weeks you'll be growing in contentment. Can't do that. I think it's part of our lifelong journey. But I think there are three things that are important. The first is contentment grows as we rest in the gospel. That is so important. What does the gospel tell us? The gospel tells us that we are accepted, we are forgiven, we have a hope and a future, not because of what we have done, but because of what Jesus has done. And as we increasingly rest in the reality of the gospel, in that certainty and in that hope, it's not to say that all the difficult stuff in our lives goes away. But as we learn to rest in the promises of the gospel, that begins to give us some perspective that more and more leads to contentment. The second thing is that contentment grows as we cultivate gratitude. I think there's a huge relationship between contentment and gratitude. Found this quote, and I unfortunately didn't write down where it was from. I'll look, you know, if anyone wants to know, I'll look it up and find it. But the writer in this, talking about contentment, writes, discontentment ultimately comes from forgetting God's greatest provision, Christ in salvation, he secured by his death on the cross. The more we practice living in gratitude for Christ and his work and seek to serve him in a variety of situations, the more we will be able to say, along with Paul, that in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. You see, as we begin to cultivate the reality of gratitude, and I believe gratitude is a discipline. It doesn't come naturally to us. But as we cultivate this attitude of being grateful and looking out for those things for which we can be grateful to God, that God begins to change our perspective once again. You know, that's often how it works. You know, God doesn't always change our circumstances, but he very often changes our perspective, that we are able to look at things through the eyes of gratitude as we recognize more and more the goodness and the graciousness of God. we can experience more and more contentment that even in this, God is present. Third, we can grow in a contentment through, contentment grows over time through learning and practice. You know, as we learn more of the promises of the gospel, and as we practice, you know, putting them into our lives, contentment can really become part of who we are. You know, contentment doesn't automatically come to us just because we know Jesus. But as we learn to rest in the gospel, as we practice gratitude, and as we practice trust in God, we can see contentment more and more taking root within us. And that actually, you know, goes along with one of the emphases that we've had in our church in the Flourishing Disciples Initiative. And, you know, if Flourishing Disciples could be summed up in one word for me, it would be intentionality. Flourishing Disciples says we need to be intentional about growing in our life in Christ. We need to be intentional, and part of that is being intentional in growing, in learning what in the gospel and in gratitude so we can experience contentment. And I believe that it's important for all of us to be in a place where somewhere in our life we are intentionally seeking to grow, if not in contentment, but in some other grace, so that we can grow as disciples. And I'm going to work this in because I forgot to announce it at the beginning, but you know, in the next week we're going to have an opportunity for us to begin to work to discern, you know, what our next step is in growing in Christ. And maybe that's for growing in contentment. We will be, you know, having what we're calling next step groups to kind of flow out of this focus on Philippians, in which we will come together and have an opportunity to discern together what's the next step that I can take. Put into practice the stuff that we've learned in about discipleship together. And so there's a bulletin insert that tell you when and where those are going to be. And there's going to be there's a sign up sheet out in the fellowship mall that you can sign up. If you have any questions about this, you can ask one of the Flourishing Disciples team. Flourishing Disciples team, can you raise your hand? You know, talk to one of these people and they can tell you about it. But, you know, we're called to be intentional about growing. As I didn't mean to work in the advertisement, but, it's important. You know, it's something that we all need to grow in. You know, I would love to be able to say that I'm completely content in Jesus all the time and I don't have any dissatisfactions with my circumstances or you know, where I am or my car, but I'd be lying. And I suspect that I'm not alone in that. But the good news of the gospel is that because of God's amazing grace for us in Jesus Christ, you know, we can grow in contentment. We can grow in contentment as we understand that it's not about our circumstances. That ultimately it's not about what we have or what we don't have. It's not about whether our life is easy or hard, although, you know, truthfully all of us would rather have easy. But it's about the fact that in Christ, God is at work in our lives. In Christ, we can be made new. And in Christ, we can find contentment. Not because we deserve it. Not because we have the ability to achieve it. Because as part of God's gracious work, He desires us to find our contentment and our hope and our life in Him. Let's pray together, shall we? Oh God, how many of us would really love to be able to say with Paul that we have found the secret of contentment? And yes, Lord, we know that we do find a measure of contentment in you, and you know, our hearts don't stir for other things perhaps as much as they did a number of years ago. But Lord, we also confess that you are still not our all in all. And so, Father, I pray that you would, by your grace, be at work in each of our lives and be at work in our life together. That you would teach us the steps that we need to take to more fully focus upon you and trust in the gospel. That you would teach us how we need to more develop this discipline of gratitude. That you would teach us how we might, as Jesus said, seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And then trust that you're going to take care of everything else. And Lord, I know that there are people even sitting here this morning who are dealing with difficult things in their lives to do with health or family, work or school. And I pray, Lord God, that you would be at work in them and in all of us. Point our hearts to yourself. That we would find in you an increasing measure of contentment and hope. Not because we are sufficient, but because you are. Ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.